This study this morning was formulated for a very definite purpose and to meet a very definite need. Rampant on the West Coast is a message of separation. And the separation concept has taken some very extreme positions and concepts and outworkings. And as I have studied carefully the book of Acts, I believe that this book presents a solution to the problem of separation. Now, I realize that as we study together this morning, you are going to recognize some concepts that you have heard before in previous convocation hours. You're going to recognize some very parallel aspects of the Word that you have found on tapes that we have prepared here at the Foundation. But in bringing this together, the book of Acts, from the viewpoint as a solution to the problem of separation, I think you'll find that it has a very timely message for this hour. First, we need to note the setting or the time setting of the book of Acts. And if you'll keep in mind, as you turn to the first chapter of Acts, that Acts begins with the ascension of Jesus. And this was in 31 A.D. And this book continues to the very shadows of the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. The last chapter closes just a year or two before the siege of Jerusalem in 66 A.D. Thus, this book spans that period of time from the ascension of Christ almost to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. The first seven chapters of the book brings us to the close of the 490 years allotted to the Jewish church or nation. It begins from the chapter on, beginning with the eighth chapter onward, the times of the Gentiles, while we are living in the end of those same times. And so there's a very definite relationship between the book of Acts and the times to which we come. As the book of Acts pictures the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, we have come to the close of the times of the Gentiles. And for our review, I think I will read just a paragraph from that book by Dr. Zerker, Christ of the Revelation, in which he says on page 72, "I believe that the time of the Gentiles began in A.D. 34. When the prophetic 70 weeks that God set aside for the people of Israel ended, the baptism of the first heathens, the Ethiopian eunuch and the centurion Cornelius, as well as the conversion of Paul and the apostle of the Gentiles, marked the beginning of these new times when the gospel should be preached to the nations. And if I have understood the prediction of Jesus properly," referring to Luke 21:24, "this time will be fulfilled when Jerusalem will cease to be trodden down of the Gentiles. The fact that since 1967, Gentiles no longer have occupied Jerusalem means, therefore, that we are now living at the end of the times of the Gentiles." And he has put here in a very brief paragraph, in a resume, the whole picture of the relationship of the book of Acts to the times to which we've come. Now, the author of this book, Luke, while researching his gospel, became an eyewitness to part of the history of the book of Acts. And if you'll turn to Acts, the 16th chapter, and the 10th verse, you'll notice the point of transition. Acts 16, verse 10. Paul was at Troas. He had received the vision of the man from Macedonia who said, "Come over and help us." Now notice carefully the 10th verse. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." We. Luke joins the missionary company of the Apostle Paul, and at this point, he becomes an eyewitness to most of the events that follow here in the book of Acts. Now, the first part of the book, Peter predominates as the main character. But the latter part, we find the Apostle Paul predominating. And the predominance of Paul is not just an accident. Neither is it an accident that not only does he dominate most of the book of Acts, but he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. That's not an accident. We find that Dr. Albert E. Treaver, History of Ancient Civilization, the author of History of Ancient Civilization, Volume 2 on page 473 and 476, says this of Paul. In his momentous significance for the history of Western civilization, St. Paul towers far above all his contemporaries of the Julio-Claudian Age. Now, the Julio-Claudian Age includes the age of Augustus, the golden age of the Roman Empire. And here this historian says that St. Paul towers far above all his contemporaries of that age and indeed has few equals in all Roman history. Through his spiritual universalism, Christianity was separated from the chrysalis of Judaism and made a world religion instead of a provincial Jewish sect. And if we do not recognize this historical fact, of the Apostle Paul in how he implemented the gospel and placed Christianity as a world religion, we will fail to understand some of the events in the close of the book of Acts. Now let's turn our attention to the message that the book of Acts has for us. During the final 3.5 years of the 490-year period allotted to the Jewish church, we find the apostles that Jesus called in an upper room studying the Bible. Turn to Acts 1:13. And when they were come in, after the ascension, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, during this time in the upper room, while it does not say so in these two words, in these two verses, it is evident that they were studying Bible prophecy. Now, let us post the evidence. The 16th verse, men and brethren, Peter says, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide of them that took Jesus. And then he went and quoted the text that was involved there. They were studying the prophecies to find out what to do and how to relate the time to which they had come. Then we find on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter use? Acts 2:16. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. They were not surprised with what happened. They were aware that this is what would happen in light of the hour to which they'd come. They became students of Bible prophecy, and they understood the scriptures pertaining to the time in which they were living. Then the day of Pentecost came. And as we think of the story there in the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost, what was the law governing this day? What was the law? Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what the law was concerning Pentecost. Turn back, hold your place, and turn back to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Notice the 14th verse. Three times shalt thou keep a feast unto me in the year. And those three feasts were the feast of Passover, feast of Pentecost, and the feast of the ingathering and the harvest of the labors of a year. Now notice very carefully that in Leviticus 23 there was some specific things said about this particular feast of Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verse 4, again repeating Exodus 23:14, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. Verse 16. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, that may be Pentecost. And ye shall offer a new meat offering of the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitation two weighed loaves of two tenths and so forth, telling exactly what they were to offer at that particular time. Now it says plainly that on these particular feast days, all the males of Israel were to appear before the Lord. Now some questions. If the males of Israel that were in the upper room had appeared before the Lord at the temple, would they have received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? They would have missed it. In other words, if they had followed the law and kept the law, they would not have received the Holy Spirit. What is this telling you? The antitype of all is in the Old Testament set aside the original typical law. No longer was it binding on this day of Pentecost that the males appeared before the Lord at the temple. Now another question. Can salvation be found where the Holy Spirit is not? Absolutely not. In other words, again, if they had been at the temple, they would not have been where salvation was. They would not have been where God's Spirit was poured out, where the message would be given that was meet in due season to the people of that time. Now let's take another look at something here. Who were these hearers? And we've noted this before. In the fifth verse of the second chapter. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. These were devout men. And I would like just to suggest by way of review that if you want to understand the force of that word devout, you'll find it used also by Luke in describing Simeon in the gospel that came to the temple and recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He was a devout man. You go over there to the seventh chapter where these men carried forth, or eighth chapter where they carried forth Stephen to his burial. They are described as devout men. In other words, these devout men were good men. They were honest men. They wanted truth. And interestingly, they came to where Peter was to hear the message that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Now, what did he tell them? Well, let's go to the 36th verse. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They crucified him? Well, they weren't there. Who had crucified him? The Romans had crucified him at the instigation of who? The leadership of Israel. Now then, when they recognized that, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The 38th verse, Peter answers, says, repent. Now here he tells these devout people that came together to hear what he had to say, to repent. Keep that in mind. They were called upon to repent. Not only were they called upon to repent, and they were called upon to be baptized, and then in the 40th verse, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They had something they needed to do. They had to save themselves from this untoward generation. Now that word untoward is the Greek word scolia. Now that word is found very interestingly used by Luke in the third chapter, in the fifth verse. Turn back to Luke 3, verse 5. Speaking of John the Baptist. And as his report verse says, it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. Crooked, perverse, a crooked generation. And this was the message of John the Baptist, that he was going to make that which was crooked straight. He came to Israel to straighten it out, but Israel remained crooked. The message of the day of Pentecost was, save yourself from this crooked generation. Now we find another interesting use of this word. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word is used in the Song of Moses, found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. And let me say this. that while we think of the song of Moses as Exodus 15, the only song of Moses found in the Old Testament that he sang by himself is Deuteronomy 32, the one in Exodus 15 he sang with the people. This is the song of Moses that he sang by himself as he took leave of the children of Israel. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. Seeing you God, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Then it says, they, the children of Israel, have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, interestingly, the word perverse in the Septuagint is scolios, meaning also crooked and crooked, more crooked as far as that generation is concerned. Those that depart from truth and righteousness are spoken of in the Scriptures and in the Song of Moses as a crooked generation. Now, what does Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Preserve yourself, get away from, or as it was, save yourself from this crooked generation. This was the message of the day of Pentecost. Now we find that what they did, back to Acts, the second chapter, notice verse 46. Those that responded to this message, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did they continue? With one accord where? They went to the temple. But where did they come together? From house to house to eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. They went to the temple, they were from house to house, and the Lord daily added unto the church such as should be saved. Now let's notice the third chapter as to this temple going. Third chapter, first verse. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. What time did they go to the temple? At the time of the appointed service. They went at the time of the hour of prayer. But what did they go for? Well, they found a man in the gate beautiful, and he asked some alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look unto us." And we find that they healed him. And now notice carefully, beginning with the 11th verse. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so steadfastly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Now this is interesting. On the day of Pentecost, he did not tell that group of people, "You denied him in the presence of Pilate." Why? These individuals had come from all parts of the diaspora, all parts on this particular special day. They didn't stay after that time. They went back to their homes. But now, this is another day, and Peter is in the temple at the hour of prayer with John. Now, these individuals that were there, who were they a part of? They were a part of that group that said, "Crucify him, crucify him." They joined with the leadership in calling for the death of Christ. And so he reminds them, "Whom ye denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired the murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now notice the 19th verse, what he tells them to do. "Repent, ye therefore." Repent. The people were to repent. And this was prior to the close of their probation as a nation 34 A.D. had not yet come. Repent. And if you'll observe the fourth chapter, the first verse, that as they spake unto the people, this was the people that he said to repent. The priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and took them in, and they were going to try them. Now notice what happened. On the morrow, 8th verse, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. All right, who now do they face? Annas. Who's Annas? Who was Caiaphas? The very priest that ordered the death of Christ, turned him over to the Romans. Now follow this too. Who now is filled with the Holy Spirit? 8th verse. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Thank you. If we this day be examined of a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, and so forth, this man is made whole. Then the 12th verse, neither is there salvation in any other, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now let me ask you a question. Where, in this instance, do you find Peter ever asking for repentance? The repentance was on the people of the day of Pentecost that had come in. On the day prior to this, as they were there at the hour of prayer in the temple, the repentance call was to the people that had joined in their leadership in saying, crucify him. But now the leaders, did he ever ask them to repent? No. Why? Before 34 A.D., the leadership of Israel had crossed the unseen line. This is the message of the book of Acts. The leadership before the very close of probation for the nation had crossed the unseen line. And therefore there was no place for repentance, and Peter and John recognized did not even call for their repentance. This should tell us something as far as the hour to which we have come. Now, let's notice what happens when they're dismissed. They were threatened. But notice the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter. And being let go, where did they go? They went to their own what? Company. There was a company in Jerusalem of which they were a part that was not a part of the temple or the temple services. They went unto their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And notice the 31st verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, for they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I ask you again, was the Holy Temple at the, was the Holy Spirit at the temple, or was it at the point where the company met? The Holy Spirit was at the place where the company came together, and not at the temple where the priest and leadership and the rulers were. The book of Acts is speaking to us and giving us an understanding of where we are and how we relate to the time of where we are. Let's notice as we continue on to the book of Acts, coming up now to 34 A.D., Acts the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now while Stephen was of the company, where did he go? At the appointed time of meetings in the synagogue, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. But what did he go there for? Witnessing. They were unable to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. He got in there and witnessed in that synagogue. And who also was attending that particular synagogue? Paul of Cilicia. Paul was there. Quite an interesting picture in this synagogue. Paul was there, Stephen was there. And as a result of not being able to meet Stephen and his message, those in that synagogue brought Stephen where? Before the committee in Jerusalem that was in charge of the temple, the Sanhedrin. Now what did they finally do? Well, they finally stoned him after he told them something there in Acts, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 51st verse. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so did ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. For to the Holy Spirit he spoke to them. So what did they do? They did to him what they did not even dare to do to Jesus. Did the Jews have the power to murder, to kill, to administer capital punishment? No, they didn't. But what did they do to Stephen? They took him out and administered capital punishment without the approval of the Roman governor. And who did they say had to stand there and be the one that would have to take the rap if anything would happen? Saul. Saul, if we're going to do this, the law doesn't permit it, you take care of it. And Saul gladly took them out of there with those that would take the stone. He held the coat. He didn't do the stoning, but he held the coat. And Stephen was killed. And Saul was standing there watching. Him whom he could not meet in controversy or in contest over the word of God, he met with stones. That was Paul. And this picture needs to be realized. But God had something else for Paul. And so now let's continue on as we catch the picture here in the book of Acts. We find now the missionary journeys of Paul and what Paul did. Remember the example that he had set before him. Let's turn to Acts the 13th chapter. In the second verse, those that were at Antioch ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, he sent them away. And so, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed in Seleucia, from whence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Where is the place to which they went? The synagogue. The synagogues of the Jews. And you know exactly what happened, but let's turn over a little further when they got to Antioch and Pisidia. Verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now here they go in the synagogue, and what do? They sit down. They go in orderly. It's not a matter of trying to tear up the service. It's not a matter of standing out in front of the synagogue and boycotting it or tearing placards. They went in and they sat down. Now, they had one advantage that's not an advantage today. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and because of the communication not traveling as fast as it travels today, they had no knowledge of anything as far as the Apostle Paul's concerned relationship to the Sanhedrin. And so after the scripture reading and various things, they said to these men, you men and brethren that have come from Jerusalem, if you've got anything to say to us, stand up and speak. An opportunity that would not be shared today. And so now notice further what they say. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Who was in the synagogue that Sabbath? Jews and who else? God-fearers. Men that feared God. Gentiles. Now here's the beginning of the problem. And a thing that we need to note and note carefully. Paul spoke that day to not only the men of Israel, the Jews by birth, but also to the God-fearers that had come to the Sabbath service. All right, so now what happens? Notice verse 43. Now when the congregation, let's first verse 42, and when the Jews were going out of the synagogue of the 13th chapter, and when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, okay, you got another category there, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now let me give you just a little bit of an illustration here so that you can catch the feeling of this particular picture that's here. If you had been doing Bible study work, and among your neighbors, and a number of those neighbors were interested, and you even got those pagan neighbors, I use the word pagan in quotes, we'll put it non-Adventist neighbors, to come to church with you on Sabbath. And now here comes a dissident into the congregation, and he brings such a message that these individuals that you've been studying with go off with him. What kind of reaction would you have? Would you like somebody to take your convert? Would you like to have somebody come in and take your folks that you had been giving Bible studies to? No, you wouldn't like it. I have found that in reading Jewish literature, the Jewish literature indicates that they hate the Apostle Paul more than they even hate the historical Jesus. They consider he as the one that tore up the Jewish religion. They hated him for what he did as far as what's pictured here. And so what happens? How the Jews react? Notice verse 45. And when the Jews saw the multitude, a bigger crowd than they could get, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And now what is Paul saying? Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now remember, this is after 34 A.D. The times of the Jewish nation or Jewish church as a corporate body were over. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This was done. This was past. Now what is Paul saying? It was necessary that these words be first preached to you. But if you don't want it, then return to the Gentiles. Where was the first work that was assigned even by Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles as he went forth? To the synagogue, to the church. Keep that in mind. Now we find that the Apostle Paul didn't limit his ministry as at the beginning of the times of Gentiles, just to the Jews. We find in the 8th verse of the next chapter, 14th verse, chapter of Acts, that they went to Lystra, an all-pagan city. But we find also that what happened there, and the Jews came down and stirred up a lot of animosity even among the pagans, and they stoned Paul and left him for dead, and he was revived, and he went back to the various places he'd been and finally returned to Antioch. Then he starts his next missionary journey. Let's go to Acts the 17th chapter. And notice again verses 1 and 2. Now when they were passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Where did he go and preach it? The synagogue, as his manner was. Now let's go down to the 10th verse. And there in the 10th verse, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in to the synagogue of the Jews. What are you saying? All right, I went to the synagogue up there in Thessalonica. And what was their reaction? They wouldn't accept it. They persecuted me so that I had to be sent away at night. Well, what's the point of going into the synagogue at Berea? What's the point of going to the synagogue again? What's the point of going and trying to reach them again? What did he say? When he got down to Berea, where did he go? Right to the synagogue of the Jews. All right, let's notice another instance here in Acts the 17th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, he had to go out of Berea. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And they finally took him to Mars Hill, verse 22. And he preached to the folk on Mars Hill. Now, coming to the 18th chapter, we find that there he goes to Corinth, going from one place to another. Fourth verse, it says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house called Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. One who worshipped God, a man called Justus. Now this was a Gentile, or a proselyte. Next door, he lived next door to the synagogue. It is possible that having seen the Jews in the synagogue next to his house, he'd come over and become a proselyte of God's fear, listening to what they said. Now he goes and opens up his home. His home. As I mentioned to you before, what kind of a picture is this? The Jews come into the synagogue on Sabbath, and here comes those that went with Paul into the house next door on Sabbath. And I don't think the walls at that time were that insulated that there couldn't be sound going between the walls. They were hard side by side. And it's not impossible to perceive what the Christians were singing and what the Jews heard. We find that Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with the sixth verse and on down through, is recognized as a Christian hymn that they sang in those early days. Turn to Philippians, the second chapter, and notice the hymn that they sang there. In the Greek, it's very musically set up. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, now, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him." This is a Christian hymn that was sung. Now, if they sang this hymn from Sabbath to Sabbath, and the Jews heard it through the wall, what are they singing about? They're singing about one equal with God, who came all the way down to man, died on the cross, and has been exalted. So effective. Well, whatever happened between those walls, the synagogue wall and the home in which we were meeting, so effective was it that the elder, the first elder of the synagogue church, came over to the home and left the synagogue. We're going to say there back in Acts 18:8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Christians hearing believed and were baptized." Where did the witness begin? In a synagogue. Where did it end? In a house next door. That's the picture of the book of Acts. Well, we come on to another picture. This is in Acts, the 19th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. Paul is now at Ephesus. And he went in the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. How long did he continue there? 3 months. He didn't get discouraged. 3 months he continued to witness. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the Christian way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. What did Paul do? There's that word that sometimes causes difficulty. Paul separated the disciples and put them meeting where? In a schoolhouse. And continued witnessing as he could. And it says there that he continued for the space of 2 years, So that they that dwelt in Asia, that the province, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. After he completed his missionary journeys, he went back to Jerusalem. And notice the pictures becoming him returning to Jerusalem, what he did and what happened. Acts 21, beginning with the 18th verse. And the day following, Paul went into unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. What could he tell James? What could he actually tell James about his ministry among the Gentiles? He reported. But what was he telling them? What could he tell them? Did he ever tell them about a church building program? They built no churches. Did he tell them about a lot of things that were done out there as far as big campaigns were concerned? Hardly. Let's notice what he told them. Turn first to Romans, the 16th chapter and the 5th verse. Romans 16, verse 5. He's right here and he says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Notice 1 Corinthians 16, 19. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. Turn to Colossians 4:15. Colossians 4:15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Turn to Philemon 2. And to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house. What kind of report did he give to James? Yes, there was a church raised up here. There was a church raised up there. There was a church raised up here. But where do they meet? Now, how large could a house church be? Not very big. Some of the people may have had big rooms. They may have been able to meet out in a court. But they were home churches. They were house churches. Not very large. But now what was James able to say? Let's turn back to Acts 21, verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Oh, Paul, look at here. You've been out there on all these trips, and you've got this little church here and a little church there, a little house full here and a little house full there. Look, the thousands of Jews which believe, and they are all zealous for the law. James was a numbers man. He was counting numbers. And he said, furthermore, they're all zealous for the law. They were to be a part of the Jewish program. Now he says, Paul, I've got something for you to do. Let's notice verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to you, because they're going to know you're coming here and they haven't heard too good reports about what you've been doing. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law as touching the Gentiles which believe. We've already set forth for them. Now notice verse 26. Then Paul took the man and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. How much value was that offering? Absolutely worthless. And Paul offered that worthless offering knowing that it was not of any value. The Spirit of God was no longer there. But he went there when the Spirit had told him not to go. And what happened? That act cut short his ministry. And he was arrested, and he went through a number of years of imprisonment and trial. Now, this message does not have room to go into the pathways and the byways of all that's implicated here in this chapter. There's much here. But let's notice now when he comes to Rome, to where he finally had to appeal to save his life. Turn to the 28th chapter, verse 16, and notice what he still did to the very end. Acts, the 28th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. He still went first where? To the Jews. To give a message to them. Now down to the 22nd verse. They had said they hadn't got any letters from Judea concerning thee. But we desire to hear of thee that which thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, they came many to him, turned to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. All day long on that appointed day, he reasoned with them from the scriptures of the Old Testament concerning the truths that he maintained and what he preached. Some believed, and some did not. Now, what's the bottom line of this whole picture in the book of Acts? What's the bottom line? The Christians of this period witnessed in the temple and witnessed in the synagogue. They did not go there to worship, except in the case of James and the thousands of Jews that believed, and when Paul made his fatal mistake. However, the book of Acts pictures that they had fellowship. They had Bible study. They had prayer. They had praise. They worshipped in upper rooms. They worshipped in homes. They worshipped in schools. They went to the synagogue only to witness. Now, let me read you something else to close. Testimonies, Volume 5, beginning on page 207. Jesus is about to leave the mercy seat of the heavenly sanctuary and to put on garments of vengeance and pour out his wrath and judgments upon those who have not responded to the light that God has given them. This chapter goes on to say on page 209, the leaven of godliness has not entirely lost its power. At the time when the danger and depression of the church are greatest, the little company who are standing in the light will be sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the land. But more especially will their prayers arise in behalf of the church, because its members are doing after the manner of the world. The little company. Was there a little company in the book of Acts? Yes. And those that went to that little company after they had witnessed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now let's notice what this little company does. The earnest prayers of this faithful few will not be in vain. When the Lord comes forth as an avenger, he will also come as a protector of all those who have preserved the faith in his purity and kept themselves unspotted from the world. The command is, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry, for all abominations will be done in the midst thereof. These sighing, crying ones have been holding forth the words of life. They have reproved, counseled, and entreated. It does not say that these sighing, crying ones had worshipped. They had reproved, they had counseled, they had entreated. What were they doing? They were witnessing. Some who had been dishonoring God repented and humbled their hearts before him. But the glory of the Lord had departed. That's past perfect tense. the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel, although many still continued the forms of religion, His power and presence were lacking. This pictures the once faithful city in the same condition as the Jewish church was in the book of Acts. The book of Acts speaks to this very hour and to our own hearts if we're willing to listen. May God grant that that will be our experience. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the book of Acts, for the recordings of those who served Thee with their very lives to the very end. May the challenge of Thy word speak to our hearts, and as the light shines upon our pathway, may we walk as they walk, witnessing as they witnessed, speaking as they spoke,